I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 10. We're looking at verses 1 through 21, and I ask you to please stand in honor of the Word of God. We'll read John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. The Lord Jesus talking, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" And others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" May God minister his word to our hearts this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you this time. Ask your blessing upon it. Please speak your truth to our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, my prayer is every one of us here, every one of our children, would be your sheep that hear your voice and follow you. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Two more of the great I am statements. I'm the door, and I'm the good shepherd in this passage. The shepherd theme in the Bible is a very rich theme. And it's hard to sort of, as you're looking through it, there's so much the Bible has to say about this motif of the shepherd and the sheep. To try to narrow it down, you probably recall, I don't know, a year and a half or so ago, a couple years ago, we spent a long time just going through the 23rd Psalm. We spent weeks going through it. We could do the same with this chapter, the part we read today. We're going to look at just today, obviously, sort of an overview. But it's a very, very rich theme. And as we're preparing our hearts for the Lord's Supper, preparing for communion, I want to think about the big point of this passage. Jesus is the good shepherd, and his sheep follow him. They follow him. It's a very simple point. We could add in, he gives them eternal life, and they'll never perish as well. But one way the shepherd motif is used in the Bible, kings were referred to as shepherds. And also just the leadership of Israel were referred to as shepherds. And that's really what I want to keep in mind today. Those two ideas, the shepherd as it pertains to a king, and also to the religious leaders who are supposed to be shepherding the sheep, feeding them, caring for them, and so forth. And I've just outlined it very simply. The first six verses, Jesus is the genuine shepherd. And then verses 7 through 21, he's the good shepherd. But first of all, he's the genuine shepherd. Verse 1, most assuredly, and again, you have the amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And we should just look at the imagery that's given here. We're told that very often in ancient Israel, there would be several shepherds that would have their own flocks of sheep. And then they would all have together a holding pen where the sheep would be brought at night. And so several flocks would come together in this holding pen. And then they would hire someone, a doorkeeper, to watch them at night while the shepherds slept, rested up from the day. And that's the imagery. There's a sheepfold, a walled enclosure, maybe built with rocks. It could even be a cave, different ways. It could be joining a house. And then there's one door in. And Jesus says, you know, you come the right way. You come by the door if you're for real. If you're not, you're gonna try to climb over the wall, try to get in some other way to steal the sheep. Who are these thieves and robbers Jesus is talking about here? We could say anybody that would fleece God's people, deceive God's people, take advantage of God's people, but I think he has people specifically in mind. We mentioned the religious leaders of Israel. In the Old Testament prophets, there are several indictments against the religious leadership of Israel and God's strong condemnation of the way they operate and the way they take advantage of the sheep. And you can immediately see the parallel to our day. There's a lot of people that supposedly shepherds that do the same thing in our day. But I have a sample here. Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 4. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. And I didn't include it here, but if you were to read Ezekiel 34, the whole chapter goes into great detail as God's bringing his indictment against the leaders of Israel and how they're taking advantage of the sheep serving themselves. Sheep are scattered. They're could care less what happens to them if they wander off, if a wolf gets them. And you see, metaphorically speaking, his condemnation against the religious leadership of Israel. And I think in our passage here, people try to place this in different times. I think it's best to just leave it right where it's at. There's no manuscript evidence that this has been moved around at all. And I think it's probably best to just do away with the whole chapter division between chapters 9 and 10. Jesus is speaking about the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He's healed this man who was blind. And as we saw last week, then he heals him of his spiritual blindness. He's born again. He's regenerated. He's a child of God. And in the leadership of Israel, they're blind guides leading the blind in their pride and their arrogance to destruction. And Jesus flat out just is condemning them for being thieves and robbers. And that's who he's talking about. And then verse 2, he says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And you see the, excuse me, the imagery. You and your guys have got together, you've pitched in money, and you've paid this doorkeeper, and you have them taking care of your sheep. Well, if you're one of these authentic shepherds, you're going to come back to the doorkeeper. You've hired him, and he's going to recognize you, and you're going to just do what's straight up and right. You're going to come the right way. And to him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. This is an interesting thing. This still happens today in Israel. You have all these sheep gathered together in this pen. The shepherds sleep through the night, and they come in the morning, and each shepherd will call his sheep, and his sheep will just come to him. The other people's sheep won't. And so they're all mixed together, but once the shepherds start calling, his own sheep hear his voice, and they come to him. And then they go out and do their thing. And that's the imagery Jesus has. And it says he calls his own sheep by name. There's an individual calling. There's an individual calling. If he's the shepherd, we're the sheep. What does it mean he calls us by name and we hear his voice? This isn't just the outward preaching of the Bible. The Bible's preached, the gospel goes out. But Jesus said, no, there's a group that I have termed my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. There's something else going on. This is the inward call of the gospel. This is the word of God goes out. See the parable of the soils, there's all kinds of responses to it. But there's one response that the sheep give. They hear his voice. They recognize the shepherd and they follow him. And only those are his sheep. And when the gospel goes out, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And you get convicted. You get convicted that this is the truth of God. He's calling you. And those who respond are his sheep. You can reject it. You can not respond to it. But the ones who respond, those are his sheep. Those are the ones that are his sheep. And he has them already lined out. Later on, he'll say, I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I'm talking about Gentiles way out there that haven't even heard of me yet. They're already my sheep. Because they're going to hear my voice and they're going to come to me and they're going to follow me. It's an internal call in the heart of a person where you hear this Savior calling you, the Holy Spirit convicting you of your need for Jesus, and you respond in faith and you come to him. Those and those only are his sheep. And they'll hear his voice, they'll follow him. So how do you know if you're one of his sheep? Very simple. Are you following him? Are you following him? And this whole book is his voice. But he's the true, authentic, genuine shepherd. And verse 4, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He goes out before them, and he leads them. It's interesting. Back then, and still now, in Israel, they didn't use sheep dogs to drive the sheep. The shepherds go before them and lead them, and the sheep follow them. It's a different way of doing it. One guy I was reading this week, his name's Gerald Borchert. He was he spent years in Israel as a teacher over there. And he tells of a time where one of his memories that struck him from that time was there was in the city of Jerusalem, the shepherd was leading his sheep. And it's along this busy highway, this busy road. And he says there's all this traffic going by. And he's just, the shepherd is like just singing and whistling. And there's all this traffic and stuff going on. And the sheep are just following him down the road. And when I read that, I thought, that's all kinds of traffic going by here, all kinds of noise. We just need to be following him down the road, listening to his voice. There's all kinds of voices out there and all kinds of noise, but following him. Verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I did want to just mention, you might be a sheep, and I would not recommend this, but there are sheep who hear the voice of the shepherd calling them, and they resist for a long time. And I would never encourage that, because today's the day of salvation. You don't know how much time you have. We could be taken out of this world at any time. But sometimes they resist the call for quite some time before they come to him. But verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So he shifts the illustration a little bit, but he's really still talking about the same person. He's the good shepherd. That's the second thing. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And it's important to understand what the door of the sheep would be. So sometimes you would hire a guy and y'all put your flocks together. Other times you would just have an individual pen. You may have a cave or something. And very often the shepherd himself would lay in front of the only way in into the cave or into the holding place for the sheep, so that if a thief or a wolf would want to come, they'd have to go past the shepherd. They have to go over him laying there sleeping. So that on one hand, he's the one way, the only way in, but on the other hand, he is also the protector of the sheep because he's the good shepherd. He's committed to them and he's going to protect them, and he's already putting his life on the line for them. And then verse 8, he says, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Obviously, he's not saying everybody who, David, Jeremiah, you know, Abraham, they're all thieves and robbers. No, he's talking about false messiahs. There were already false messiahs at this time. And in our day, plenty of false messiahs out there. But I am the door, verse 9. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Think of that imagery. He's the door, but he's also the shepherd, and he's leading you in and out. He's just sharing your life with you. And he's turning life, day-to-day life that can be so monotonous and routine, and he's changing it from black and white to color because his spirit's involved. And if you're open to appointments he has for you, and you're open to the things he's doing and in the multitude of blessings you're experiencing as you go through life, you see great blessing just going through. You go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He wants us to have abundant life. He wants us to have, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's fullness of joy in his presence. Peter talks about joy inexpressible and full of glory that God wants for his people to have. He offers us himself because he loves us. He gives us, wants to give us what's best for us, which is him. Anybody else, it would be the epitome of pride to say, the best thing for you is me. Not so with God. You're talking about as far as the quality of where you're setting your affections, God himself is the best, and we were made for that relationship with him. And that's where we find our ultimate fulfillment and our ultimate desires, met is in God himself, and we fellowship with him through his word. C.S. Lewis talks about how basically God is, when God offers us himself, he's offering us the greatest treasure in the world. And C.S. Lewis likens us to a kid living in the slums somewhere, making mud pies. And somebody comes along and offers him a beautiful trip to the beach, say the sands of Hawaii. And he says, I'm happy with my mud pies, thank you very much. And Lewis says, we're over here messing around with food and drink and sex when God offers us himself. And rather, we just want to stay here with our mud pies. And God offers us himself. And we meet with him through his word as his people. We were sharing yesterday at the wedding. The scripture says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And that's Ephesians chapter 5. But if you cross it to Colossians 2, rather than saying be filled with the Spirit, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to one another in spiritual songs and so forth. You see the two together. What is the Spirit-filled life? There's times you see in Acts where the Spirit comes upon somebody and empowers them for a particular thing. But then the Ephesians 5 Spirit-filled life is a steady walk with God. And it's incumbent that the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. The Word of God dwells in us richly. Jesus, well, before that, Paul says that we're transformed from glory to glory by beholding his glory. Where do you see his glory in the world? You see it, but there's a specific, clearest place you can see God's glory is in his word. And Jesus prayed for us in his high priestly prayer that the Father would sanctify us by his truth. And he says, thy word is truth. As a Christian gets alone with God and you read his word, you study it, you memorizing it, you meditate upon it, you reflect upon it, you pray it back to him, and God begins to more and more bless you with himself. It's an abundant life. It's not an easy life. It's an abundant life. As a young Christian, I remember overhearing a couple ladies after church in a row in front of me talking, and the ladies said, I've been a Christian for 10 years now. It wasn't eavesdropping. I just happened to overhear them. And she said, I've been a Christian for 10 years now. She said, they've been the hardest 10 years of my life. I've been through so many difficulties and trials. But she said, they've been the best 10 years of my life. As Christ walked through her with that, I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. In verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He says, I'm the good shepherd. Hebrews 13:20 says he's the great shepherd. Peter in 1 Peter 5:4 says he's the chief shepherd. And then in the Revelation, in Revelation 7, verses 14 through 17, speaking of the tribulation saints who come out of the tribulation, and it says they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. Imagine that imagery, right? There's a Lamb. And you see in the Revelation, right, the Lamb is Christ crucified. And he's the Lion, but when he's a Lamb, he's crucified. We're speaking of his crucifixion, right? His suffering on our behalf. The Lamb is also the shepherd. He shepherds them and he leads them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He's the good shepherd. This word good speaks of genuine, like we already talked about. He's the genuine, real, authentic shepherd. But it speaks of more. It speaks of being noble and worthy. The nobility of Christ. That's what it means he's the good shepherd. He's noble. What's noble? The Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary says possessing outstanding qualities, possessing very high or excellent qualities or properties, like a noble wine, or very good and excellent. But listen to Webster's 1828, the old Webster's. It says, it means great, elevated, dignified, being above everything that could dishonor reputation, as a noble mind, a noble courage, noble deeds of valor. That's Christ. To the superlative, he's great, he's elevated, dignified, above everything that can dishonor his reputation. His mind is dignified like that. His courage, the most courageous man who ever lived by far, and the things he does are deeds of valor. He's the noble shepherd. And the good shepherd, the noble shepherd, gives his life for the sheep. He gives his life for his sheep. But verse 12, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. He's a hireling. He's just in it for money. He's not going to risk himself when it comes down to it. He's going to flee. R.C. Sproul said the best thing a church can hope for and their pastor is that their pastor will be a good hireling. Jesus is the only faithful one. I'd like to think that the under-shepherds, the under-pastors, have a true love for their... They're not a complete hireling, but I see his point. They'll still fail you. And I would hope that I would lay down my life for my people, but haven't been tested that way. You know he's been tested that way. And he's the one you have to keep your eyes on. And any human shepherd better be pointing you to him, because we all have feet of clay anyway. He's the one, the only one, who is absolutely not a hireling. The hireling flees because the hireling does not care about the sheep. But I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. And that word know there, it's not just an intellectual knowledge. It's a relationship. It's like when Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she became pregnant. Obviously, not just a casual acquaintance. It speaks of an intimate knowledge, and that's the kind of knowledge Christ has with us, spiritually speaking. He knows us. We know him. We know his voice. And verse 15 is, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. King David, who was a type of Christ, he was not a hireling. He was a faithful man. And you remember how when he was young, he risked his life for the sheep. He killed lions and bears protecting his sheep. And he says with Goliath, this will be no different with him. Take him out too. But Jesus' nobility is way beyond risking his life for his sheep. He deliberately lays it down. And it's not the heat of the moment where he does this a brave act in the under pressure. Certainly we see him doing that too. But this is a settled resolve. And this is a resolve to face the wrath of God, not just physical death, for his sheep. And he deliberately lays down his life for them. That's the kind of love he has for us. And he lays it down for us. And he deliberately lays it down. No one takes it from him. I was talking with a guy years ago at where we work. He's not there anymore, but we were talking one day on a Saturday morning about Jesus, and he says, he was a good teacher. You've heard that before. He was a good teacher, but he just made some mistakes, you know, talked a little too much, got himself crucified. Not hardly. No one took his life from him. He laid it down willingly. Verse 15, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's us, most of us. It's Gentiles. This is no longer Israel. Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But then with the Great Commission, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Baptize, make disciples of them all, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey all things I've commanded you, and I'm with you always to the end of the age. He wants people from every tribe, tongue, nation, language. God's a God of variety, and he likes varieties of people, and he's got sheep from every people group in the world. And he says, yeah, I got sheep that are not of this fold. don't think he's talking about going throughout the universe looking for aliens like some people do. I think he's talking about the people around the rest of the world, Gentiles and all. In verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. What does he mean, therefore? Therefore, because of this, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I take it again. Does that mean the Father didn't love him until he demonstrated that he would lay down his life and take it up again? Instinctively, no, that can't be what he's talking about. The Father's always loved the Son. He's always loved the Son. Sinclair Ferguson puts it like this. He says, you know, think of yourself as a parent. You have your kid, and you see them do something good, something that you rejoice in. And it's not like a crass pride. That's my boy. But like a, you see them do something noble, or you see them do something good. You've loved them before that, but you just take a delight in that. When you see your child do something good. If they do something bad, you still love them. You may be disappointed, but you still love them, and you see them doing something good. Well, the Father's always loved the Son. And one of the things that you understand, anything good and lovable comes from God, right? Anything good in us that's lovable, those are things God put there. The rest of the junk is ours, but the good things God put there. And he sees the good things in his Son, and it's one of the causes of him loving him, and it's been for all eternity. His sweet nobility and his perfect, his wonderful character, part of which is his complete obedience. He's always loved Jesus. He's always loved his Son for being the perfect Son. But he sees him demonstrating it now. D.A. Carson puts it this way. He says, it's not that the Father withholds his love until Jesus agrees to give up his life on the cross and rise again. Rather, the love of the Father for the Son is eternally linked with the unqualified obedience of the Son to the Father. I don't remember what this church was called, but we went to another church, and the guy's saying, you can't stay living in your sin. You can't keep rejecting the Savior. You need to turn from your sin. You need to trust the Savior. And the same conviction, you're not right with God. You need to come to the Lord Jesus. And then when I talked to Dom Garcia that time, it's just one-on-one conversation. You need to repent. You need to come to Christ. And then he said this. He said, that Jesus came to save sinners. And he didn't use the language of the shepherd, but that's what he was talking about. He said, he's calling you. And if you were the only person on the whole earth, Jesus still would have went to the cross to save you. It broke my heart. He prayed with me, led me to faith in Christ. The point of all that is this. Four different men preaching the Bible. And if you could get them in a room in a Bible study, I'm certain there's all kinds of secondary issues they would disagree about and wouldn't see the same way. But they were preaching the same Christ, the same gospel, and it was the same shepherd that was back of them, speaking through them because of his word. It's the one shepherd, and you hear the voice of the one shepherd, and you follow him as a sheep, and he gives you eternal life. You'll never perish. No one will pluck you out of his hand. God willing, we'll see that next week. But as we prepare for communion, again, the Lord's Supper is for Christians who are not under discipline from a legitimate church. It's for Christians. So please don't take it if you're not a Christian. If you are, joyfully take it. But I just have two questions to ponder as we'll be passing out the elements in a minute. Have you heard the Good Shepherd speaking to your heart? You say, I've heard the voice of the shepherd. And then number two, what have you done about it? Are you following him, obeying him, submitting to him? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. We have to follow him. Let's take some time reflecting upon it and ask the communion board to please pass out the elements. As God's word is proclaimed and you hear the shepherd calling you, and it's a simple call. You respond to him in simple faith and follow him. You can pass from being an unbeliever to a believer. You can pass from being an unsaved person to a saved person, a person on your way to hell to being on your way to heaven, faster than I can even say those words. You just settle in your heart, resolve, you're going to follow him. You're going to trust in him for your eternal salvation. And you're going to follow him, submit to him as your Lord. I can guarantee you, he has a full life for you, an abundant life for you. It'll be a hard life and a difficult life, and you'll go through all kinds of trials. But if you reject him, you're still going to go through all kinds of trials and hardships just without his grace to help you. It would be dishonest to say it's an easy life. It's not an easy life. It's nothing really worth attaining is easy. It's a glorious life. It's a wonderful life, a satisfying, fulfilling life that he offers. If you hear the voice of the shepherd, don't resist it. Follow him.